Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Verse 7 through 10. Now, if you'll notice in your Bible, the paragraph in most English translations begins in verse 6. And therefore, to understand exactly the historical context, I need to touch on verse 6 quickly. But I think there's a universal principle here that's not mentioned in verse 6. Verse 6 is telling the Galatians to share with their ministers. He's saying, share all things with those who teach you. And then I think he's linking it to the local situation in Galatia. But the universal principle is more fully explicated in verses 7 through 10. So I want you to remember that verse 6 is part of that paragraph. But I want to deal with the universal principle that goes far beyond sharing with Christian teachers and preachers. Now, notice verse 7 then. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Let me go through here a bit more into some of the verb tenses, where I think they bring to light exactly this universal principle of consequences. Spiritual consequences, physical consequences, positive consequences, negative consequences. Mine has, do not be deceived. But this is a present passive imperative. It should be translated, stop being led astray. Now the idea here of the imperative is a command. These people were being led astray. Now, the ideal of the passive verb here means they weren't leading themselves astray. They were being led astray, either by their fallen nature, either by the glitter of the world system, either by the evil one. But they are being led as a bull with a ring in his nose. And they are going where they are not choosing, but they are being led by whatever means, we don't know. But I want you to realize, even though it's an act that's already happening, and even though they're not leading themselves, but they are being drawn away by others, God says they're responsible. Now, that's what the world has missed. You know, I hear so often people say, oh, I'm just how I am because Daddy was this way. Terrific. Or I'm just this way because I grew up in Texas, or I grew up in Lubbock, or I grew up in Houston. That's why I'm this way. Heredity and environment are no excuses for loose living. And we will not stand before God and say, oh, my mother did it to me. Or, oh, my neighborhood did it to me. Or, oh, God, everybody was doing it and I just got caught up in the crowd and it's not my fault. We are spiritually, physically responsible for our own actions, even though we may be tempted by the evil one or led astray by our own passions or caught up in the world system in which we live. We are responsible. Now, we need to hear that. Christianity has great freedom. Great freedom. I want to tell you, to understand Christianity is to really be free. Free from rules, free from all the things that as society puts on you. But it's freedom in the context of great responsibility. And the great responsibility is self-limiting, where we allow no one to put rules on us. We put so many rules on ourselves because the love of God constraineth us. Out of gratitude, we live and walk the narrow road out of gratitude, an overwhelming sense of adoration for what God has done for us and set us free. But you see, too often man has taken God's liberty and God's freedom and used it as a license. Now, God, through Paul to these Christians, is stating a universal principle. Don't be led astray. There are consequences to your acts that will come home to you in the end. Maybe a good colloquial paraphrase of that means, if you live by the gun, you'll die by the gun. You know, that's what we're talking about, that principle that even in life, as well as on judgment day, a man is what he has done. Now, the next little phrase speaks about that God is not mocked. The word here in Greek is a word that comes from the word for nose, and it means to turn one's nose up at. It means to flippantly act toward God in such a way that we say, oh, there's no God, or He'll forgive me, or it doesn't really matter, or it's my own private life, I'll do what I want to. To thumb our nose at God, whether we're a lost person or a Christian living in license, is to reap the consequences of those actions. I very seldom quote people, but I found a quote that I really like. It's from A.T. Robertson, who is a Baptist grammarian, probably the best Greek scholar that Baptists have ever produced. And he wrote this when speaking about this verse. Nature writes in one's body the penalty of sin, as every physician knows. Nature writes in one's body the penalty of sin, as every physician knows. We don't get away with things, folks. God has told us a way that's pleasing for Him and for us to live. When we violate that in our own freedom and license, we reap the consequences. Now, this sermon is going to be in two halves. One is a natural consequence that comes in this life, and one is a future consequence. One is dealing with people who do not know God, and one of them is dealing with people who know God but are living in a rebellious way. Now, first of all, the man who does not know God will reap what he has sown. And that is that one day he'll stand before God for every act of disobedience and selfishness and rebellion. You say, yeah, but what about a Christian? Jesus has forgiven all his sins. Surely he won't stand before God for his riotous living or his licensed living. It is true that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all sins, past, present, future, that we are totally forgiven and totally covered in the blood of Christ is an absolute truth. But my dear friends, sin always runs its course. There is a natural consequence to rebellion built into God's moral and ethical universe that says man does not so much break the commandments of God. Man breaks himself on the commandments of God. You see, all those strange little things that we consider to be fetters and bonds and rules and regulations are simply nothing more than God's love that says, danger, beyond this point there are consequences that are not good. Danger, do not go beyond this point. It's kind of like telling a kid, don't do something. Well, mark it up, he's going to try it. Why do you think number one group that has alcoholics in it is the group that says don't touch liquor at all? That is the number one group with the majority percentage-wise of alcoholics. Did you know that? The very fact that we say don't, oh, is the very thing that tells most people do it. Now, God has built some of those guidelines into our world. And He has said, for your happiness and joy and a meaningful life, you ought to leave these areas out of your life. When man, even man that knows God in Christ, steps across the boundaries that God has placed in his heart and in the book, there are consequences. Now, friends, I know many, many people who later in life have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But you know what? Many times their body is absolutely ravaged by the scars that a rebellious, self-centered life brings. And I'll give you a good example in what we call a dignified society of the consequences of sin. I wonder if it were known how many Baptists have ulcers. You say, oh, but I got it from eating jalapenos. Forget it. You don't get it from jalapenos. You get it from worrying and anxiety and too much pressure and too much pushing. It always tickles me that we have some rules in some areas and forget others because we're all too prone to step across the bounds in these areas ourselves. Friends, a life lived in hypertension and anxiety and pressure and climbing the social ladder and climbing the economical ladder and pushing and pushing and pushing, you'll reap the consequence in your body. Do you know that? As well as in your priority structure in your spiritual life. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. And you say, oh yeah, but I'm forgiven in Christ. Sure you are. And God will never throw that up back in your face again. But you may die 20 years earlier. You may not be able for God to use you. You see what I'm saying? There is a temporal consequence to libertine living. Now, the very metaphor of whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap, is a very characteristic one of the Bible. It's mentioned in Job chapter 4, verse 8. It's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and following. That's why I had Vernon read that. It's a very common biblical metaphor. As we walk through life, we sow certain things all around us. People are affected by the way that we live and the way that we think and the way that we act. What exactly are you sowing in people's lives? You say, oh, I'm just living for myself. It's just me that's affected. We do not do anything in isolation. Nothing. We never act that other people aren't affected. It may be our wife. It may be our children. It may be our parents. It may be our neighborhood. It may be our church. It may be our business association. It may be the people we run around with, our peer group. Friends, we never do an act in isolation. Never. We are part of a larger group. And I want to tell you that we need to stop and analyze what kinds of seeds are we sowing. Are we sowing seeds that bring people to a fuller and more complete knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are we sowing seeds of love and kindness and gentleness and patience and long-suffering? Are we sowing seeds of selfishness and rebellion and license? What is your life characterized by? If you were to get all your friends in a room, all the friends you spend most of your time with in family and work people, and you were to ask them to write down a sheet of paper, what characteristic of this person's life do you see most often in them? What would those closest people that are with you most of the time write on that piece of paper? Verse 8 takes it from the temporal realm into the eternal realm. I told you I'm talking about two groups and two aspects of two groups. Verse 7 is the aspect. There is temporal consequences to acts. Sin always runs its course. You know, things that we do all of our life will reap physically. Okay? Whether we're Christians or not Christians, we're going to reap the consequences of sin. Now, I agree that we're forgiven and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit usually does not overcome those natural consequences that are coming. Now, verse 8 takes it out of the realm of temporal consequences and puts it in the realm of eternal consequences, which is even much more devastating. Notice verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, here we have a dichotomy and or a polarization. It's between corruption and eternal life. It's between living into the flesh, and that's usually used by Paul to mean our lower sin nature, our rebellious life, our self life, against what? The Spirit. Living in the flesh, living in the Spirit. Corruption, eternal life. Now that tells me that corruption is not just something intemporal. We're talking about the eternal destiny of men. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about separation from God or perfect fellowship with God. The consequences of our acts will determine. You say, oh, I thought it was accepting Christ. I thought you just come down to church and shake some preacher's hand and say, I do, and that settles it. Friend, evangelical Christianity, to which I'm committed body and soul, is often a non-balanced theological position. We have never taught, and the Bible never says, that simply to say yes to Christ with no regard to the way you live is biblical Christianity. You cannot say yes with the mouth and no with the life and know Jesus Christ. It's impossible. To meet Him is to experience change. That may not be immediate. It may be gradual. Let me put it this way. Matthew 25, which is, of course, the great judgment scene. And the sheep and the goats are separated before the Lord. And then a very strange saying is there for those of us who are evangelicals. The dividing does not occur over who has said, come into my heart, forgive my sins. It's not over what we would say who has accepted Christ. But the criteria for judgment is I was hungry and you fed me. And I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was in prison and you visited me. That is the criteria upon which the sheep and the goats are separated. Have you ever seen that? Did you know that? You see, Jesus put it very well when he said this. By their fruits ye shall know them. Grapes or figs don't grow on thorn bushes, do they? Salty water doesn't come out of fresh springs, does it? Neither does a life that has been changed by God live in continuous self-centered rebellion and gratification. Now see, what we've got here is not an either-or that most Christianity make it. We sometimes look at other denominations and say, well, they don't do it like we do. They don't have people walk the aisle and accept Christ. So obviously, they're all out. How ridiculous. The biblical continuum is like this. Knowing Christ personally affects the way we live. You say, but what, you know, are they both important? Which one's more important? It's not an either-or situation. It's a both-and. And the both-and is very important. To know Jesus Christ by faith and to internalize Him into your life, I think, is the start of the walk with God. But it's not over then. That's not it then. That's not all of it then. That's just the first step through the door. After the first step to the door is a life lived in 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week communion with the living Christ and His will for our lives. Put it to another way. Eternal consequences are based on how a man lives. You say, well, now, I've always heard it's joining the church or being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper or keeping 35 rules or having a new experience. I submit to you that justification and sanctification are linked integrally in the New Testament. We are justified by the free act of God in Jesus Christ the moment we receive it or accept it. And yet, sanctification picks up right there and says, but how you live is extremely important in knowing that you're a Christian. Just read the book of 1 John. All the assurances of you being a Christian are based in your attitude, in your lifestyle, and in your perspective. I'll put it this way. When we accept Jesus Christ or internalize Him by faith and turn our lives over to Him, the race has been won. The wreath is placed on our heads, and we are placed in the winner's circle of life. But the moment that little coronation experience is over, the Holy Spirit takes us from the winner's circle and puts us back at the starting line and says, you have won the race. Now run the race. You say, I don't understand that. It's not the winner's circle that gives meaning to all of life. It's the winner's circle plus running the race. And the running the race is what this scripture talks about, sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. Now, eternal consequences are caught up and how a man lives. Yes, Jesus Christ forgives from all sin for the Christian. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone will give an account to God for every idle word spoken. Salvation is not a license. It's a great responsibility and privilege. Folks, listen to me good. You can't put your Christianity up on a shelf of your family Bible and say, I handle this thing back in the past, and therefore it's all finished and settled. Christianity is a 7-day, 24-hour-a-day lifestyle experience. You cannot put God on a shelf back there in your life. He is with you every day, in every way, in every aspect of who you are. What a man sows, that will a man reap. Okay, from verse 8, the idea of moving to eternal consequences for our acts, we come to verse 9, which is one of my favorite scriptures. I almost preached on verse 9 and 10 without the other, but I think the other is very important for us to get a balance. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Oh, I tell you what, folks. Do you ever grow weary? Do you ever grow weary of walking in that Sunday school class year after year and not really thinking that anybody appreciates the study you put in, or not that nobody seems to come, or you just can't get the people you've contacted that week to come, or it's just the same old two people that are there? Do you get tired because you don't see the outward results? Do you get so tired of just coming to church and being a part of all that's happening in the life of the local church? Does it just get weary to you just week after week and year after year? It gets weary to me. It gets weary to me. There's some days, if I wasn't a preacher, I wouldn't be here. Do you know that? Do you know that? We must hang in there for Jesus. We must keep on keeping on. We just can't say, well, I'm 50 years old now. I've worked in the church for 30 years. Now it's time for all the rest to do it. And hang up your spiritual responsibility and go sit in your home. God didn't tell you you could retire at 50 or 60 or 70. Did he? He didn't say, oh, well, I've taught Sunday school class for 3 years now and nobody's responded, so I guess they just don't appreciate me. I'm just going to hang it up. Listen to God speak to you. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Here is the balance of Christianity that says, once saved, always saved? Yes. Oh, I think I can quote enough scriptures for that to last us the rest of the week. But the saints must persevere. Have you noticed the beautiful tension in the Bible between what God has done for us in Christ, what God gives to us as a free gift and we accept, justification, and yet what God admonishes us to do, keep on keeping on for me? You see, God, in his marvelous love and understanding for us, has not only given us the choice of accepting him or rejecting him, but God has further given us the choice of living for him or not living for him. And that's where we get carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. You say, oh, the spiritual mean they're very holy? No, not at all. It just means they're facing the right direction. They're walking the right road. Their attitude and heart are right toward God. And what they do is not the criteria as much as their inner motivation. Folks, we are responsible to keep on keeping on. And part of the wonderful majesty of God is that he's let us have a part, not only in our salvation to say yes, but in the Christian life to say, I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep on. I know I'm tired, but there's a goal out there. There's something waiting. People are being touched. I've got to keep on keeping on. I've got to keep on. And it's not that we're keeping on for us. We're keeping on for others. And we're keeping on because that's God's will for our lives. Do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, the spiritual results from your labor will be manifested. And just because you don't see them, and just because God's not on your timetable, does not mean that your labor is in vain in the Lord. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. While we have opportunity, that when I heard that, my mind ran to John chapter 9, verse 4, where Jesus said so clearly to those who heard him, let us work. Let us work while there is still light. For the night cometh when no man can work. I am the light of the world. Why do we send flowers to dead people? Why? Why do we send flowers to dead people? I say to you, the Christian way is to send flowers to those that are alive. Christian way is not to kiss the coffin. Christian way is to kiss the individual that is alive. The Christian way is not to eulogize those who are gone. The Christian way is to encourage those that are here. And what it says, while there is still opportunity, I want to say to you, today is God's day. What are you going to do with it? There are seeds you will sow today. What kind of seeds are they? There are consequences of the way you live. Are you hanging in there? I think it's very beautiful that he ends this by saying, let us do, and in Greek it's not good, it's the good. And I think the good is nothing less than living and proclaiming the gospel. Do the good to all men. Now, friend, that just took the barriers down. That just erased all the fences. Yeah, but you don't mean those kind of people. Those are exactly the kind of people I'm talking about. Well, they're not like us. No kidding. You think Jesus, if he was here today, would be in a church service? Jesus would be out where people are hurting that nobody cares about. I want you to remember clearly that Jesus did not come to the religious elite. He did not come to the politically elite. He did not come to the socially, economic, monetarily elite, but Jesus went to those who nobody else seemed to care about, the tax collectors, the harlots, the outcast, the sinners, the rejected, the misunderstood, the sick, the blind, the lame, the leprous. Those are the people that God hugged to himself. And those are the very people that in our snotty, rebellious self-righteousness, we will not have anything to do with. And God is not pleased at our self-righteous coveting together. The walls of this church are a barrier all more times than they are protection from the weather. The walls that surround us are not so much things that help us to come to go out, but they are things that keeps the world out. I say to you, the command of God is that we do the good while we have opportunity to all men, regardless of color. You know, I even think it means we got to love Aggies. That's the farthest I can go. And then it adds a little special note where it says, especially to those who are the household of faith. And I want to say one word, then I'll close. Next time you open your sharp tongue about another denomination, I hope God cuts it off.
Next time you criticize some Christian brother because they don't exactly agree with you, I hope God slaps you spiritually upside the head. We need to get off our little self-righteous pedestal about Baptists and their greatness. And we need to get back to the concept that anybody who knows Jesus Christ by faith is our brother and sister, and there ain't no fences in God's kingdom. We need to embrace people in love. You say, but they're so wrong. Well, let me ask you, how many of you converted by keeping the fences up? To embrace somebody in love, to have compassion and speak in truth, will do more toward rectifying and unifying the problem of Christianity than all the denominational snobbiness in the world. While there is opportunity, do the good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Lord God, help us to see the consequences of our actions. Help us to know that even though we know you by faith, that we still must live a life that's pleasing to you. God, forgive us for the either-or theology that has plagued our world from the beginning. And help us to see that all Scripture is inspired and that we must take everyone serious. Help us, Lord God, not to compromise what we think the Bible teaches, but to love all men. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we get together in little coveys and people who aren't like us just really don't rate. Give us an open heart to love. Help us love one another, Lord, that the world may know that we know you. And help us to love those who do not know you at all, for you have promised that if we love those who persecute us, we pray for those who despitefully use us, that we'll be characterized by your children. Lord, we know that Jesus loved those who hurt him the most. And he prayed, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we pray for the belligerent and those who do not understand us and those, Lord, who may really be in a struggle of coming to know you, that you would give us love and compassion, that you'd take out our old selfish, rebellious, group-oriented heart and give us a heart for the world. For we know, Lord, fields are white unto harvest. And it's not your reluctance, O God. It's ours. It keeps the world from knowing you. And, O Lord, we don't know about the signs of the times. But we pray while there's still light that you would let us work. For, O God, we know the night cometh when no man can work. Keep us faithful. Keep us walking. Keep us moving, Lord, by faith for you. Help us to not grow weary. In Jesus' name, amen.